to start, I want to apologize. I want to ask for your forgiveness. I have not been the leader I should have been. Now, I can be playful in this, but it is a semi-serious matter. And that is, one of the problems, one of the dynamics we have here, the tensions we have is that we're a family. And man, we do family really well, better than anybody else I know. I'm biased, but that's okay. But that also causes problems too sometimes, right? And that is that we're just comfortable with each other, we're familiar with each other, and so we kind of just have this sort of relaxed, laissez-faire attitude with how we approach life. And that's great, but it can also get us into some trouble sometimes, particularly with our starting time. And I take full responsibility for this. I've tried to walk that tension. I had a cute little saying I would try to communicate with our leadership, like 10:06 is sin. And I was trying to walk that balance. Like, we're not going to be like on top of like Gestapo type of like, it must be 10 o'clock exactly. But at the same time, you know what, if we start 10:06 turns into 10:10, 10:15, 10:20, and this leads us into all sorts of problems. You know, that's 15, 20 minutes that the kids are just running unsupervised back there. That's just an open door for problems. When we have visitors, that gets a little confusing. Like, okay, it's 10:05. Well, I guess they're relaxed. It's 10:10. Nobody's here. It's 10:15. Is there actually going to be a meeting this morning? Right? And then not only that, but it affects our mental and spiritual posture as well. If you have a really important meeting, you get rest the night before, you make sure you're prepped, you come ready to be engaged. But if it's not that important, you get there when you get there, right? And you come to sort of, it doesn't matter how I'm dressed, how I look, and not that, anyway, this starts affecting, like we're coming here believing for an encounter with the living God. Like us being here, we want to come ready, not just to receive, but to contribute. We kind of want to come with our hearts and our minds ready to engage and receive from the Word and worship the Lord. And so I'm saying this today, for one, to say I take full responsibility for it. And I'm announcing this for two reasons. One is that you can hold me accountable to this. Yeah, I have now deputized every one of you, right, to say, Aaron, I thought you said we're going to start on time. Okay, you have a right to say that to me. But the second thing is, we're going to start this officially on Resurrection Sunday, right? When we're most likely going to get some visitors. On Resurrection Sunday, that's 2 weeks from now. You have 2 weeks to strategize and prepare how you're going to come ready at 10 a.m., right? But 2 weeks from now, I'm letting you know because I'm not looking at anybody. I'm not pointing at anybody. I don't want anybody walking in the middle of the sermon wondering, what's going on? It's only 10:45. Is it actually 10:45? Oh, it's past that. Okay. Anyway, so Easter Sunday, we're officially going to start at what time? 10 o'clock. We're going for it. And you have freedom. If we're slipping from that, call us out on it. Amen. Okay, now for the second message. Let's stand together. We're going to pray. We are, like I said, we come expectant of the Holy Spirit and His desire to do a work this morning to receive from Him as we open up His Word and He opens up His Word to us. And so I'm just going to open us in prayer and then give you 30 seconds just to pray quietly by yourself and just ask the Holy Spirit to come. This is His work this morning. It's nothing in me. It's His book. It's His words. We give Him liberty. Holy Spirit, we bless You and we thank You. Father, You have said that Your Word never returns void, and it always accomplishes everything, everything that You sent it forth to do. And so we posture ourselves with open hearts and open hands and open minds, ready to receive from You the fullness of everything You have for us today. In Jesus' name, come Holy Spirit. Father, we ask You now to release a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who You are over every heart today. over every heart in this room, God, we ask you to come and open up your word, make it come alive to us. God, we welcome. Your word says the wounds of a friend are faithful. And so, Lord, we ask you to pierce our hearts. Holy Spirit, wield your sword here in our presence today. And let us be soft and fertile and pliable, able to receive, to hear, and to be healed. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As Tim said, we are in Matthew chapter 18, and I'm always excited to come and share. I'm always nervous, but I'm always excited. But this week, particularly in this passage, because through especially the first half of Matthew 18, there's a lot of statements from Jesus. And I grew up in the church, and I've heard these statements, and even in recent days and months, I've said some of these things. But what I realize as I'm reading through this and studying and giving thought and to hearing Jesus in his context is, and I'm guilty of this as well, is that I've a lot of times isolated these statements, and they've become proverbialized. I don't even know if that's a word, but you know what I mean. And then when you go back and actually read the context, suddenly you realize, oh, wait a minute, Jesus wasn't actually meaning that. Jesus was actually talking about something else here, something greater. For instance, at the end of, I think it might be verse 20, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, there I am. We've all said that, and we've said that to emphasize the importance of Jesus' presence in the gathering, and that's absolutely true, but Jesus says that in the context of church discipline. So what are you saying, Jesus? Why is it important for us to know in the context of church discipline why when two or three are gathered, you're there? And I love that because, like I said, we throw that around all the time to talk about the importance of gathering. And it is important to gather, but there's something Jesus has for us to know in that reality, in that context. And that just makes the word come alive for me. That makes me enjoy pressing in and leaning in to hear what Jesus has to say. And so I'm excited for all of us today because I think there's a lot of these things we're going to see in a fresh light as we understand Jesus and his teaching and what he has to say. So Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus begins, or the text begins like this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And the disciples, they're asking something here that is in every one of our hearts. We all want to excel. We want to be good. We want to be great at something, at some aspect. We want some measure of recognition. We want some measure of authority and notoriety. We want influence and anointing to walk. And I think there's something in us that I don't think is just simply purely of the flesh. I think there's a heart cry in that, but I think like everything else, the flesh and sin gets in there and perverts that, and we want to use that desire, or that desire becomes something we use unto sinful measures. In fact, when we see this in the disciples, is that through all the Gospels, repeatedly they're coming to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And what I think is interesting is that Jesus never rebukes them for asking the question. Jesus never says, "You're on the wrong path. Forget about all that." Jesus lights their path to greatness. Jesus actually gives an answer and says, "This is the way we move to greatness," which means this: Jesus actually wants us to be great in the kingdom. That's a cool thing. Like, hey, Jesus is, he wants great kingdom people. He wants all his people in his kingdom to be great. That's not a sinful desire, but there is a path to greatness, and that's where we get off track. So how do we become great in the kingdom? Well, Jesus, the great teacher that he is, uses a visual aid. He called to him a little child. He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And that word child, it can mean anything from like a newborn infant up to just whatever we would consider just a little child, maybe 2 to 4 years old, somewhere in that range. Scripture, in other parallel passages, says Jesus actually went and picked him up, but then he also placed them to stand in the midst of the group there. So it was a child that's young enough to where it's not awkward if Jesus picks him up, but old enough to where they could stand. And here's what Jesus has to say about that. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And there's a lot here in this statement that's actually very weighty, and there's lots here that Jesus is saying, and I want us to feel the weight of what Jesus is trying to impart to his disciples. And the first thing I want to focus is on this idea of you must become like little children. And to understand where Jesus is coming from, you understand that culture, we have to sense put aside our 21st century American culture of how we approach children. And the reality is that we are very child-centric in our culture. Many of us would know of couples, perhaps when they reach their empty nest stage of life, suddenly the marriage falls apart because they've given the entirety of their married life to focusing on caring for the children. Maybe many of us have had seasons where we're just running around from one thing to the next, making sure every child and their thing is covered, and they're at the practice, they're at the games, they're at the event, they're at the party, all this stuff, because we're very child-centric. And don't get me started on participation trophies. Amen. Right? But because we're super concerned about their self-image, and that's not a bad thing, but it's a generality just to understand we are incredibly child-centric, and advances in technology and the increase of wealth has permitted that. That's not necessarily a bad thing. But you place yourself in Jesus' time, in Jesus' culture, and children, while they were a joy and a blessing and they were loved, oftentimes I've heard this said, prior to the Industrial Revolution, children, only about the time they came to age 5, were they actually considered an asset, because they were expected to contribute to the household and to the family business. In fact, the more children you had, the more help you needed to maintain the household and grow the business. Which means that before that, let's say this in this phrase of birth to maybe 4 years old, children are seen as more of just a liability. They take up so much of our time and our energy. They need constant supervision and care and training. And they just, gosh, they're like little leeches on you, because they just require so much. You say, that's harsh. Well, it's true. Like they break your stuff and cost you lots of money. Like, it's just, there's so much that goes into children. And what you realize is that children at this age, the child that Jesus placed before them, had no resources to contribute, had no strength to contribute, had no wisdom or understanding or knowledge to contribute, had no position of influence that would help the family or the household. They are just completely needy. You must become like little children. Ever think about us as parents from the perspective of our kids? I mean, you are amazing. You can drive. You just get in the car and it goes. And sometimes you go really fast and you're just cool. You go to the store. You just take whatever you want off the shelf. You go up, you swipe a piece of plastic, and they just give it to you. You're rich. You've got more money than they can even imagine or count. You go home. You get hungry, and mom just makes food appear. It's amazing. And then she does it again the next day. And if you get cold, she just says, well, here's a coat. Like, it just comes, and it just keeps coming, and it just keeps coming. And as little children, we're never supposed to leave this place of awe and trust with our Father. He did it again. He did it again. He's so powerful. He's so strong. He's so wealthy. And woe to us if we start dulling in that. Isn't it amazing? Like, us being successful as parents means we've raised our children to be independent. God being successful as our Heavenly Father means that He's trained us to become dependent. More dependent. We grow in dependency. There are a lot of studies out there that talk about this child-centric culture that we have, and we like this idea of let the children lead the way. And all it does is produce anxiety in them. And really, their security. See, what happens is they're, it's not that they become the center of our world, but they learn that we are the center of theirs. I'm safe, I'm okay, not because I'm leading the way, but because I'm with Dad. I don't know where we're going. I don't know what's going on. I don't know all the dynamics in the room, but I'm with Him, so I'm okay. And we have to understand, like, the Holy Spirit isn't like this helicopter parent running around saying, try and be good. Let me bless you. Try and be good. Let me bless you. Try and be good. Scripture actually says to be Spirit-led. See, our security, our comfort, our strength, everything we need is found that we're with Him. We had a discussion about this in our home group this past week. I always kind of cringe when we start using that phrase, like, Jesus, friend of sinners. Like, that wasn't a compliment to Jesus. They weren't saying you're a nice guy. In our culture, when we talk about friendship, like, you know, me and Jesus, we get along, we hang out, and that's true, and He's kind to us. But being a friend of sinners means, Jesus, you're into what the sinners are into. But that's not how Scripture talks about friendship. Abraham was a friend of God. Jesus says to His disciples, I call you my friends because I'm letting you know what my Father is up to. And we come into our security. He adopted us in Christ Jesus into His household. He works all things together for those who are called according to His purposes. See, the thing is that we're with Him and He's leading the way. You must become as little children means that we need to learn to follow Him and He becomes the center of our world. And the reality is that He's not trying to follow us around. He's leading us into greater dependence, which produces greater blessing in our lives. He's teaching us. How many of you encountered a tough situation like, God, where are you? And you are forced to just lean on Him more. And on the other side, like, you're amazing. You're more wonderful than I ever could have imagined. We grew in dependence because of what He led us into, even though we may not have realized it at first. You must become like little children. Well, how do we become like little children? This is why when you're studying, you should read several different translations. That word there, you must change and become like little children. The ESV reads, turn. And that sounds a lot like what repentance means. The NLT always gets a bad rap, but I think it's great they just called it right out. You need to turn from your sins. In other words, not thinking like a little child is sinful. Because what? There's self-reliance. There's arrogance. I don't need God. I don't need anybody. I'm a self-made man. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I can earn my way to God. I can earn my salvation. The NAS says you must be converted. And see, I started reading this thinking this is going to be about some sort of, maybe this would be encouraging ministry about children's ministry, encouraging message about children's ministry. This has nothing to do with that. We are all to be like little children. We are the children's ministry. Jesus is making a very serious, a very heavy, a very weighted statement. Unless you change, unless you turn from your sins, unless you are converted and become like a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. This isn't just about adoring our sweet little cherubs. This is about our hearts and the pride that's at work there. This is about what's us becoming into a place of saying, I have no wisdom. I have no strength. I have no skill. I have nothing I can contribute. I'm not doing God a favor in my repentance. I didn't do Him a favor when I decided to follow Him. All I could do is just, I'm needy, right? Jesus opened up the whole ministry with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus goes on here. He says, therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It is only those who come to the cross saying, I have no wisdom, I have no skill, I have no understanding, I have nothing that would merit me receiving the mercy and forgiveness and grace and cleansing of my Father. It's all the work of Him through Christ Jesus, period. You know, in growing in Christ and becoming mature doesn't mean you leave this place of being like a little child. It just means you recognize it more. Like yesterday, I thought I was pretty dependent on God. But then today, when I'm in the middle of this conflict or this struggle, suddenly I'm realizing, yeah, no, for real, like I got nothing. I got nothing of my own. I can't change the situation. I can't fix it. I can't change the government. I can't change the economy. I can't change what's in my heart. I can't change the people around me. I am weak and powerless and needy of the grace and power of God. I still have sin and wickedness that's in my flesh that God is continuing to work out. I still need Him because I can't seem to shake this. I can't seem to get this free. I need something of power that's outside my own ability and skill to change what's in here. I'm like a little child. I'm completely dependent on His grace and His mercy and compassion. And Jesus doesn't rebuke them for wanting to be the greatest in the kingdom. He shows them the path. But the problem with this path, it's a path of humility and lowly position. And our flesh hates it. But Jesus shows us the path. Jesus is our example. He's the one that went from all glory and power and beauty at the right hand of the Father and became a Jewish baby born on the wrong side of the tracks out of wedlock. Jesus was the one who subjected Himself to all our human frailty. Jesus was the one who, while being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, He emptied Himself. He made Himself nothing. He made Himself of no reputation, becoming obedient as a servant to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus is the greatest in the kingdom because He took on the lowliest of positions. And even John the Baptist, he speaks of Jesus. He goes, "There's one coming after me. I'm not fit to untie his sandals." You know, that was the job of the second lowest servant in the house, was to untie visitor's sandals. The job of the lowest servant was to wash feet. And Jesus, even at the Last Supper, washed the disciples' feet. Jesus. And as disciples, when He washed their feet, He says, "As I've done to you, so you must do unto one another." This is the path to being great in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is lighting us for it. He's showing us. He's like, you want to be great? That's awesome. Here's how we get there. So becoming like a little child means one that we repent and recognize that we come with no merit of our own that would warrant God's mercy, forgiveness, and acceptance. Being like a little child means that we realize we can only receive from Him. This is what gives us entrance into the kingdom of heaven. This is what makes us great in the kingdom of heaven. But this is also the basis of our fellowship with Jesus. As He adds this, "And whoever welcomes one such child," and He's not talking about physical children, He's talking about you and I as little children, you and I in the posture of taking a lowly position. "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." It's not about being childish. It's about taking the lowly position. It's about taking the position of humility and need. And these are the ones Jesus joins Himself to. When Paul is persecuting the church, Jesus encounters him on the road to Damascus. Damascus. I was thinking Emmaus, but that's another story. Damascus. But when He knocks Paul off his horse, He says, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Because Jesus has joined Himself with those who have become like little children. Jesus joined Himself with the least of these. He tells a parable that where he says, "Not everyone who comes into my kingdom and calls me Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom." He says, "Whatever you do to the least of these brothers of mine," who are His brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of His Father. The least of those He has joined Himself with. "Whoever you've done to the least of those, you've done unto me." We feel this as well. Like, I can take a punch, I can take an insult, you can wrong me, whatever, I'll just move on, it's not a big deal. But you mess with my bride, you mess with my kids. And there's a line between righteous anger and fleshly anger, and that's where things get real blurry real quick. right? Because we feel that, especially as fathers, especially as husbands. We, you know, there's sometimes teaching out there about, you know, the bridal, the bridal paradigm and all this, and men are like, I don't really get it. Well, you're not supposed to get it. You're male. But you understand the father's jealousy for his little ones. You understand the father's jealousy for his bride in a way that our wives don't, but that's okay. We all get what a mama bear will do. Amen? But this is like our fellowship with Jesus. Like he's not like, I'm really close to the guy that's got it all together. He's not like, I'm really close to that guy that's educated, that guy that's successful in business. I'm not really close to that guy that just everything just he touches seems to turn to gold. I'm really close to the little children. I'm really close to those who are completely dependent, those who take the lowly position, those who recognize their need for me in every way. But this is also a transitional statement. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And that how we view ourselves as little children is also how we're to view one another. And I don't mean that we treat each other like little children in the sense of, you know, we baby each other, coddle, but how what we are to treat, we are to welcome, we are to receive, we are to show care and hospitality to each other as the Father's little ones. And that just opens up the rest of this passage, which we'll get to next week. That also opens up, suddenly you start understanding a lot of the teaching. Where did they come up with this? In all the epistles where it talks about caring for one another, bearing one another's burdens, praying for one another, loving one another, not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to, looking to the interests of others, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considering others as better than yourself. Where did all that come from? It came from right here, Jesus' teaching. That we're to look to one another. It's like, that's the Father's little one. That's his little one. And this is the pathway. But when you do that, he says, you welcome me. And there's something about the manifest presence of Jesus that comes when we care and minister to one another in that way. Maybe you've had a moment like this. I've had several. Maybe I'm just weird. I don't know. But there have been times I've been out like a park or somewhere public. I've got my family with me and everything's great. But then what happens to catch my eyes? I'll just see a little child just wandering. It's not my child. I don't know them. I don't know their parents. But all I know is there's no parent around that child. And suddenly, like this paternal instinct just rises up in me. And I'm ready to go adopt that child temporarily to give them protection and coverage until they're restored to their father. Like, it's that type of burden, it's that type of care for one another. Like, when you start to see one of our brothers or sisters just kind of wandering, there's something in us, something of the love of the Father in us for one another as care for my little ones. It says, I'm gonna stand in the place of this, you know, over, as a covering for this child and protect them and watch over and lead them in heart. And you know what's amazing is when that child is reconnected with his father, we're strangers. We don't know each other, but all of a sudden there's a bond there. Because I care, because you cared for my son. You cared for my little one. You cared for my daughter. Like, I owe you, man. Thank you so much. I ministered to them because I ministered to their little one. Let's have the worship team come forward. But I want to highlight this idea of you must change. And that's a hard word. Because the reality is I love being selfish. I'm really good at it. It comes natural to me. I love looking only to my own interests. I love thinking of myself more highly than I ought to. I love thinking of myself as better and more superior, more mature, more spiritual than others. These are things that are just natural to my heart and flesh. Doing what Jesus is calling me to here is completely unnatural. But again, we come back to the place of like, if I'm going to do this, Jesus, I'm completely in need of you to change me. Because I can't fix this. I can't change this. Ever have moments with your kids where you see them trying to work for something or try and make something work, and you're like, hey, hold on, let me show you. Let me show you. And they won't listen. They just keep doing it. And finally, it just breaks. They break down in tears, and finally, they can hear from you. I wish you would have just listened to me and come to me. I could show you. I could teach you. I could help you. We wouldn't have had to go for it. He's continually training us. As little children, like, Dad, I just need some help. I need some grace. I need some power. I want to obey you and love your little ones the way that you love them. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's not in me. By your Spirit, put it in me. By your Spirit, grow it in me. And you know what? He's going to bring you around some difficult little children. I'm not speaking about physical little children. I'm speaking about his little children that he loves and he's passionate for, and he knows they're a mess. He knows they're a handful. He knows they're broken. Oh, yeah, just like you. And then taking that lowly position, it's like, Father, how can I minister your heart to them? Help me become like a little children. I know a guy that he just decided to start sending me scripture verses every day, and this is what he sent me this morning. Paul is speaking about hearing from Jesus or hearing from the Lord, said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. Like, our weakness isn't something we cover up. It's something we just own and embrace, because that's where the power of Christ gets manifested. I often say, I went to a Bible college, and at the, you know, for my degree, I got about 30 hours of Bible, which is, I guess, great. I grew up in a Baptist church, and they got the Word of God in me. But none of these things qualify me to stand before you. The reality is, as I tell people, I said, I'm just weak enough to be useful to him. That's all we really need. Here I am. I can't fix any of these people. I can't change any of them. So, Father, I have no wisdom. I have no understanding. I have no power. I'm not a mover and shaker in the community. But I have you, and I need you. If this thing's going to work, if people are going to grow and become more Christ-like, like, Father, give me your heart for your little ones. This applies in every area of our life. Like we don't grow up in the Lord, we grow little. And the more we learn this, the more we give the Holy Spirit room to not only change us, but use us and make us great in the kingdom of heaven. So let's stand together. We'll close in worship. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, that while we were sinners, you demonstrated your love for us in this way, that you sent Christ to die for us. Lord, we thank you for that. We bless you, God, that for our greatest need, Lord, for every need, you're present, you're there, you're ready and willing to care and help and provide and strengthen and ready to move. And Lord, we just ask you for a greater humility on us, as every one of us, Lord, to hear the voice of your Spirit, to obey and to follow you and rest in your goodness and your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.